We're going to be talking this morning about a subject matter that should be one that is well recognized, that we participate in the discussion of quite often. There's a couple of things that people know about the Church of Christ. That's what they say. Well, I know about the Church of Christ. They know that we don't have a piana, and they know that we still have a tank of water. That's what they know. You know, and the thing is that I wonder why they don't come along and say, oh, I know about the Church of Christ. They respect that book called the Bible. Why don't they say it that way? Instead of saying they don't have instrumental music and they still baptize in water for the remission of sins. Why is it that we have baptistry still here in the facility? Why is it there? Why do we have it? Why do we continue to go on about it? Why is it that at the end of every lesson, there's that preacher droning on again about baptism? Why? Well, why is one type of question, but I'm going to talk about what this morning. And we're going to talk about the what's of baptism in our time together. Why is it so controversial? It's not because the Scriptures are, you know, or the Bible itself is indecisive about it. You would think that the way that mankind treats baptism today as a religious discussion, that this book says, figure it out for yourself. You know? But it doesn't say that. The Bible's not indecisive about baptism. When we think about that, it's not because the truth about baptism is unknowable. Well, you're just guessing because we don't really know. That's not true. The Scriptures are clear. Baptism is a controversial subject today because mankind has closed this book and decided to make it up on their own, decided that they can do what they want, and they've meddled with God's Word. That's why it's a controversial subject today. And I'm going to tell you something. I firmly believe that it's at Satan's hand that so many religious bodies condemn the use of baptism, forbid the use of baptism, or fail to teach baptism. Because I'm going to tell you something. Very clearly, if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Now, I'm going to back those words up. And you know me. I'm not just going to stand up here and say, Sean says. We're going to back those words up with what we discussed this morning. But it's just that serious. And I'm going to tell you something. If you refuse to be baptized, Satan wins. And we need to be clear on that. So let's talk about that. Let's back it up a little bit. There are many things in life that mankind has decided that it's up to us to decide. There's all sorts of things. That's just up to us. We could figure that out. Interestingly enough, religious doctrine is on the list. When Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. His word, not ours. He said that if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you'll have both the Father and the Son, and without the doctrine of Christ, you'll have neither. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. So how is it that mankind comes along and says, well, we make that up on our own? We can't. Today, there are almost as many doctrines within religion as there are brands within clothing. And people say that, you know? And they sit around drinking coffee and a coffee break at work and go, yeah, I'm a Wrangler man. Another fellow says, well, I'm a Levi's man. You know? That's brands. That's, you know, they'll talk about what brand of church they go to. Well, I want to do the truth, practice the truth, and be with those that seek the same. It's not about a brand of congregation or brand of church. All of that confusion, all of those false concepts running around, we have got to get back to something that will help us narrow this down to something real, something tangible, some point that we can anchor ourselves to so that we can know what's right. And we can do what's right and be confident in the same. Because you can say all your life, well, I did what the preacher told me to do. But if the preacher didn't tell you to do what's right, then you're not doing what's right and it's not going to benefit you in the end. So we need something greater than just the preacher. And thankfully, there is something greater than the preacher. If we're willing to focus on the Bible, the Scriptures alone, then we will find what it is that we need to do and continue to do in order to be saved. And that's what this lesson this morning is all about. Let's go to the Word of God. Let's consider God's revealed opinion on these points. What is so important about baptism? Point one. Baptism is important, firstly, because Jesus Christ commanded baptism. That's interesting. Now, you would think, well, you need Jesus. You got to love Jesus. You have to have Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. You have to have all those things that they say about Jesus. Yes. But Jesus Christ commanded baptism. Very clearly, Jesus commanded baptism for those who would obtain discipleship. Now, we hear a lot about discipleship, and there's self-help books on discipleship. And you can learn from the bookstore how to be a good disciple and take on that idea of disciple. But you know, Jesus taught us how to be a disciple, and He did so clearly in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. What did He say there? Jesus came and He spoke to those that were gathered there, and He said, "All authority has been given to me." I want you to underline those words in your text if you haven't. Because the word "all" means everything, and the "me" is not you. The "me" is Christ. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. He has all authority. So what is He going to say because He has all authority? What does He tell us? He says, "Go therefore, go because I have all authority. I'm sending you because I have all authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." If He would have stopped right there, it's entirely up to us how to do that. You know, that would be it. We have to figure it out. Or your opinion's as good as my opinion, so let's run with it. But He didn't stop right there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So be it. So be it. That's how He ended. Amen. And so we know that as Jesus Christ shared with us those words, we learn what it is to be a disciple. To follow Jesus is to obey Jesus. And to obey Jesus is to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want any confusion between Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 2 that we're going to get to eventually here in this lesson. But the idea is in Acts 2, He said, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All authority is the name of the Lord Jesus. The authority of the name of the Lord Jesus. That includes the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So they both cover over each other. They are together the same. There is no way around the command of the Lord, is there? Did you see any exceptions in the statement of Matthew 28, 18 to 20? We've looked at it, we've examined it, we carefully read it. There's no exceptions within it, so let's be careful not to try to find exceptions in it. There is no way to be a disciple of Jesus today without baptism. Therefore, there's no way to be a Christian without baptism. Jesus commanded baptism for all who would obtain salvation. See, well, we took that word discipleship from the last one, and that's one thing, but now we're talking about being saved. Because there's a separation in the mindset today. People are trying to say that you can be saved and never follow Jesus. You're just going to get His benefits. No, we're going to link them together. To be a disciple is to be saved to be a disciple. So how do you get saved? Jesus tells us that too. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. When He tells us in that passage, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. There's a very, very important word there. I want you to try to think about what the word is, this one word. If you don't have any other words underlined in that particular verse, I want you to underline one word, and the word is "and." And. You ever have a PB&J? You ever have a PB&J? Peanut butter and jelly sandwich? You know? They're good. Two slices of bread, peanut butter, jelly. Pick your own flavor of jelly. It just has to be jelly in order to be a PB&J. But you know what? If you put peanut butter between two slices of bread and put it together, it's not a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. If you put jelly between two pieces of bread and put it together, it's not a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It is not a peanut butter and a jelly sandwich until you have peanut butter and jelly. Have I gone on about that enough? Do you get it? He who believes and is baptized is not somebody who believes and refuses to be baptized will be saved. No, peanut butter. He who I got myself trapped in that. He who believes and is baptized. Do not refuse the and. You cannot have the end result unless you follow through with the and. And so there it is. And is baptized. There's no way around the command of the Lord. Did you see any exceptions in that? There is no way to be saved without baptism. Therefore, there is no way to be a Christian without baptism. Baptism is important because baptism is taught consistently throughout the New Testament, throughout the early church. See, because it's one thing for Jesus to make a statement, and people will come along and do this all day long, but that statement's not for us. That was for them, and for us it's got to be something different. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If it was only for them, they wouldn't repeated continually saying it over and over again to everybody else. And so the early church is an important record for us. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, the people were commanded in that particular place when they were confronted with their sins. They were commanded, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 8, verse number 9 to 13, the Samaritans believed the gospel message when it was preached to them, and as they received that word, they obeyed it and were baptized. Interesting how that worked. Acts chapter number 8, verses 34 to 38, the Ethiopian eunuch. We have the gospel message, and he was baptized as he heard it and believed it. Acts chapter number 10, verses 47 and 48, Cornelius and his household, once they were confronted with the gospel message, realized their sins, obeyed that gospel, and were baptized for the remission of their sins. We know that this is a repeated process. Why? Because the only way to become a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be baptized by His authority. The only way to become saved by Jesus Christ is to be baptized by His authority. That's what we're clearly seeing echo through the Scriptures and through time. In Acts chapter number 22, verse number 16, Saul of Tarsus, before we recognized him and the Scripture record showed him as Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus was there in the house of Ananias, and he was praying and fasting and waiting. He was waiting for Ananias to show up. And Ananias came in, and he told him in Acts chapter 22, verse number 16, arise. This is why every time my old King James memory work comes in, but he says, arise and be baptized, washing away his sins. You know, the idea is he needs to get up and do something. What is it that he required Saul to do in order to have his sins washed away? Be baptized. And so we need to understand that this is not a process that was just given to one set of people at one time. It is perpetuated throughout time. There is no way that we can rightly study the Word of God and ignore or refuse the necessity of baptism. The words of Jesus command it for the remission of our sins. The example of the New Testament proclaims it for remission of sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ clearly demands baptism for remission of sins. Passages we've already been over. What is essential about baptism? What is essential about it? First of all, the form of baptism is essential. When we think about the form of baptism, according to the Scriptures, baptism is in water. And that's interesting because if I know the word baptism, baptism means burial, and you can bury a lot of things in a lot of things. And I'm glad that it wasn't dirt because it would be really hard to come up in the newness of life. You know? The idea is that we have been baptized in water, and that's what the Scriptures proclaim, and we need to be very understanding of that. The example that we have is something we considered. Now, we just mentioned it really quickly. We didn't turn to that place. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8, because I'm not just making this stuff up as I go along. I want you to see it in the Scriptures, and I want you to see this particular example. In Acts chapter number 8, we find the Ethiopian eunuch. And as he's traveling along, he's trying to head home from Jerusalem. He's encountered by Philip, and Philip shares with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, we know that we have a situation where he is talking about Jesus. He's talking about how to be saved by Jesus Christ, and all of those things are there. And so we know that there's a situation where he has to gain knowledge, and then he has to take action. And so in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 34, it says in that particular place, I want you to see this. Then the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this Scripture preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Went down into the water, and he baptized him. We know that baptism is of water in form. The form is baptism in water. The eunuch had the knowledge of baptism, and then he took the action of baptism, and he obeyed. Both Philip and eunuch went down into the water. You know what's interesting is, when we look at this, nobody argues of the water part. Nobody argues that. But they'll try to argue the form in other ways. According to the Scriptures, baptism is complete immersion. Now, here's one of those things. Oftentimes I've told you that looking up something in the dictionary is important. If you run across a word you don't understand, go look it up. It's important to grow in our words. The most accurate word is the most useful word. And so the reality is we need to go look. Now, if I look at Mr. Webster will tell me that baptism is either immersion, pouring, or sprinkling. And he will try to validate all three as the same answer of truth. That baptism, according to the dictionary. Well, interesting. I don't know where Mr. Webster was in his soul's salvation, but I know that God does not say that. God does not say baptism is immersion, sprinkling, or pouring. God says that baptism is immersion. End of story. And so when we look at it that way, we need to understand in the form of baptism, it is a complete immersion in water. Paul said, in baptism, we are buried with Christ. Buried with Christ. It is a type and anti-type sort of situation. It's a parallel, at least. Christ died on the cross. He was buried in the earth. He rose again the third day to the newness of life. We are dead to sin, our sins. We are buried in the water of baptism like He was buried in the earth. We rise and walk in the newness of life. That is the similitude that we have in our action of baptism. But we know that according to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we are baptized, we are buried with Him in baptism. The word baptism is a transliteration. I want you to know that. People talk about, what translation do you have? Well, all of us carry an English translation, as far as I know. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a difference between the word translation and transliteration. Okay, and this is not supposed to be an English lesson, and so I'll pardon the nerdiness on this, but here's the idea. We didn't have a word for that. Okay, sometimes you have a language that has a word that we don't have a word for. And so we had to create a word to represent that Greek word. And so in order to make sure that we represented that Greek word in such a way that the interpreters could get their way and have sprinkling and pouring, we just created a new word instead of saying burial or immersion. Because we could have interpreted it, and it would have been burial or immersion. But here's what you do. You take a Greek word, one letter at a time, and you change that first letter to an English letter. Take the second letter, change it to an English letter, and you build a brand new English word. And then you figure out how to pronounce it. And that's what they did. And they came up with baptizo. Baptizo is the Greek transliteration, and then you made it more English, baptism, or baptized, or baptize. That's what we did. That's how we created it. And so there's that word, baptism. But the truth is, and the understanding is, we can go back to the original language and find out what it meant. That's why it's important about what's important about language. All of that being said, the original term and the original definition is to immerse, to submerge, to make overwhelmed. Example, fully wet. Strong's definition of the original term. Pretty hard to get around that. To make fully wet, to submerge. That's what the term means. Every time you see the word baptism, that's what you need to think of. Not some meddling of men who've changed it for some reason or another, but the complete and true definition of what it should represent. The only form of baptism taught by the Scriptures is complete immersion. Nothing else fits the definition of the word. The function of baptism is essential. Baptism demonstrates our humble submission to God. There is no great accomplishment. Look what I have done. Look what I have figured out. There is no puffing of chest and rising of chin in baptism. It is humble submission. There is no great feat of strength. It is humble submission. It is not about how intelligent you are. It is about humble submission. That's what baptism is. And it will always be. You know, I've tried to explain this before, and I want you to think about, and usually Sundays are a good time to talk about this because, you know, we get dressed and we get ready for services, and we always like it when somebody comes up with us with a squirt gun and squirts us in the face or dumps a cup of water on our head right after we got our hair done. You know, I hate that when I got my hair done. Somebody does that. You know, why do we not like that? Because it's humiliating and it's aggravating and it's everything but pride in that moment, isn't it? We need to understand that. Submitting yourself to the will of God, submitting to the water of baptism is to admit that it's not about my power. It's not about my strength. It's not about me. It's about me needing God. And so we submit to the water of baptism. That's what's essential in its function. Baptism allows God to work in our life. Look with me in Colossians chapter number 2. This verse is too good just to pass by. I want you to see this passage with me. Colossians chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 11. Let's take a look together. Colossians chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 11. We're going to read down to verse number 13 together. It says, "In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off the body of sins in the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, here, that's a complicated statement, isn't it? I told you how good this passage was, and we're going to understand and get this rich blessing from it. Here's the thing. Circumcision is a topic that comes from the Old Testament. In order to enter into the Old Covenant, the male children had to be circumcised 8 days old. We don't have to get into the complicated physiology of all of that. But the reality is, it means, let's just look at it as the word cleansing. Okay, just for simplicity's sake. So let's take a look at it again. Verse number 11. "For you are also cleansed with the cleansing made without hands, by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the cleansing of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him." Watch this now. Look now. "Through the faith in the working of God." The working of God. What difference does it make between getting in the water of baptism and just jumping in the pool? By faith in the working of God. There is something in which God works on us in baptism. It continues on and it tells us in verse number 13, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision," or the uncleanness, excuse me, "of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." People talk about, "I just want God to come. I just want God to work on me. I just want God to take me and do it." And yeah, He can. But you've got to follow His will and you've got to be baptized in order to have that moment wherein God restores you to spiritual life, wherein God gives you a new hope and opportunity to rise and walk. That's where God does the work. People that refuse baptism never have the work of God in their life. We need to understand that. We need to realize how important it is. We were dead in our sins. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. Romans 6, 23a. We are dead in our sins, separated from God. We are buried with Christ in the water of baptism, Colossians 2, 12. Romans 6, 3. And then by the power of God we are raised to walk in the newness of life, Colossians 2:13, Romans 6:4. We need to understand how important baptism is. That's why I refuse to stop teaching baptism. Baptism is the required action of those to whom God provides forgiveness and newness. Baptism puts us into Christ. We are baptized into Christ. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 20, or Galatians 3:27, and Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Baptism, therefore, aligns us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When we're in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. Those outside of Christ? You do the math. Baptism, therefore, aligns us with redemption. We need the redeeming power. We talk about redemption. We hear about redemption a lot. Baptism is what aligns us with redemption. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. Baptism, therefore, aligns us with everlasting life. You know, earlier I said Romans 6, 23a. It says the wages of sin is death. Just that statement. The wages of sin is death. But then it continues, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." To have that eternal life, that gift, you've got to be baptized. Baptism is the function of the remission. Baptism's function is the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, and 1 Peter 3:21, which now saves us the washing away and the answer of a good conscience before God. We need to look to that. Faith also is important in baptism, essential in baptism. See, I asked you earlier, what's the difference between going in the water of baptism and rising or jumping in the pool? We need to understand the difference is faith. There is nothing gained in baptism if it's not taken on by faith. You know, there's all sorts of reasons. People do it because, well, my friends did it. Well, my parents expected it. Or I was just feeling like that was the right thing to do at the moment. It's not a moment thing. It's a lifelong change. And we need to understand that. It's a commitment. But we need to know that it needs to be done by faith. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." When the gospel was preached, those who believed were baptized. Acts chapter number 8. Now, let's get to our last point. The lesson will be yours. What is holding you back from baptism? What's holding you back from baptism? We all want to find life everlasting in heaven. I told you before, I've only met one person that didn't want to go to heaven. There's lots of people that think it, but they don't really say it. I met a guy that said it. He said I told you a couple weeks ago maybe. There's all those goody two-shoe people are up there, and I don't want to go there. Anyway, I think that guy needs to check himself into somewhere, but nonetheless, we need to understand, we want to find everlasting life. I want you to find everlasting life. It is an absolute shame to live this life, especially in this country, where such freedoms abound and such availability to this book is, and to not find everlasting life. We know that we cannot get there without Jesus. John chapter 14, verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father," you know the rest, "except through me." We have to find Jesus, don't we? So we need to become one of His followers. What is a follower? A disciple. We need to become a disciple of Christ in order to find our way home. We need to obey His commandments to be His disciple. We need to find find forgiveness. In order to do that, we need to become a disciple. How are we made a disciple of Jesus? Baptism. What did He command us to do to begin following Him? Baptism. What essential step in being saved consistently was taught throughout the New Covenant? The Doctrine of Christ, the New Testament. Baptism. We know baptism is an action of faith. And it is God's expectation for all souls. Baptism is complete immersion in water. It is for the remission of sins. It is from the water of baptism that God raises us up in the newness of life. Remember the working of God, Colossians chapter 2. So, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? What reasonable action can you say is better than going to heaven? What reasonable excuse can you apply to say, "I would rather not be saved today because," and unfold it, and we all go, that makes sense. What is it that you can say that's stopping you today? You know, one of the most unpopular places after the Lord's Supper is over is this front row. Because the only person that's ever up here is me. Right there. You know, but I'm going to tell you something. There's room up here. There's plenty of room. And we can start filtering you back that way too. It's interesting how when we talk about this, there's all sorts of reasons and fears and things. I'm going to tell you something. The end result of a convicted realization of need is what you receive as a goal and following through with it. And it overcoming the fear and overcoming the excuses and finding what's out there. Sometimes in life it disappoints us what we receive, but this is not going to disappoint you, because what we're talking about is the salvation of our soul. The Scriptures are clear. Listen to God. Trust God. Psalm 119, verse number 8, is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Trust God. The needed supplies are available. Everything that you need in order to be baptized today is made available here by this congregation. The elders have seen fit that there's supplies here and there's water right there. Did you notice a few minutes ago? That light came on. I always wondered why it is that we got that in darkness back there to make sure nobody thinks about it. You know, I told somebody to go back in the middle of my sermon and turn it on. So it wasn't a miracle. But we could see a miracle today. We could see the working of God in your life. When you submit to the water of baptism, God's hand will be with you, and He will change you, and He will forgive you. You will rise and walk in the newness of life. The excuses need to stop. They need to stop. The very fact that you may have an excuse is telling you that you realize that you need to be baptized. That's why you're making excuses, because you know you need to. There is nothing in this world that is more important than pleasing your Creator God. It is your purpose. There is nothing in this world that's more important than being forgiven of your sins, because it's available. And there is nothing more important than you being prepared to stand before God and be found acceptable to God. Satan has tempted the hearts of men to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by it, thousands, untold thousands, have been convinced that they do not need to be baptized, and therefore Satan wins. It happened in the first century, and it's happening today. And don't be taken in by it. The only way to know the truth is to abide in the Word of Christ. We can know what's required of us. We have examined it together today. We have looked at passage after passage after passage that clearly states what individuals did then, what was expected of them then, and what's expected of us now, and what we can do now. However, knowing what you do or what you need to do, it has to be followed up by actually doing it. So have you, by faith, been immersed in water for the remission of your sins in humble submission to the command of Jesus Christ? Have you? This is what's necessary, and now is the time. Jesus Christ made this possible. He went to the cross because a life was due. A life was due for the cost of sin. But the problem was, my life was corrupted. Your life was corrupted. And every human life before us was corrupted by sin. But our perfect life was due because of sin. And we couldn't do it. But Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ came to this earth, took on a robe of flesh so that He could live, yes. Demonstrate how to live for us, yes. But also so that He could die. And in death, He shed His blood for your soul to be saved. Don't let that price that's been paid for you go any further being wasted. Make sure that today, before you leave this place, that you have secured that payment for yourself, that you have made it your own, that you have gone to the water of baptism in order to have your sins washed away so that you can rise and walk in the newness of life. The opportunity is yours. You have the knowledge. What's required of you now is the action. If we can help you come to the Lord, we'd love to do so as we stand and sing.